Just want to read two passages tonight, and the first is in Isaiah. In these Bibles is on page 843. Page 843, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of the death of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings, and with train or two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said unto, and I said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew unto me, and he had in his hand a glowing coal, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he made it touch my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin expiated." I'll read another passage later. But this was written by Isaiah, a prophet, a man who followed God. It was written about 700 years before Jesus came, about 2,700 years ago. And this man, Isaiah, was given a vision. A vision is when something is revealed to us, when God reveals something to us about what he's like. A vision is a very special thing. There are a number of times in the Bible when God has revealed something very special to people. A number of times where God reveals something about himself and he shows us what he's like. The Bible is a book which tells us about what God is like. It tells us about the beginning of the world, the creation, the fact that God made the universe. God put the universe into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us about the beginning of life. It tells us about where we came from, and it tells us about where we're heading. It tells us about the end of times as well. We were talking just a few minutes ago about the end of times, the times close to where we are now. The Bible is a unique book because it's got prophecies in it. God writes things about what's going to happen, and they happen precisely according to what he writes. How wonderful that is. That's one of the things that shows to us how unique the Bible is and how true it is, that God is able to tell us the future. But here, God has revealed himself. God is showing to us something about what God is like. He sits on a throne. I saw the Lord, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. There is a throne in heaven where God sits on the throne of the universe. How amazing that is. We're used to having ideas of kings and queens sitting on thrones, aren't we? But there is a throne of the universe. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to come on to him later. But God sits on the throne of the universe. He tells us it later on in this book. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. A footstool is what some people have got underneath their chairs. You put your feet on it. God is so great that he sits on the throne of the universe. And he's the God who speaks to us tonight. He speaks to us tonight through the preacher and through his words. That's why the preacher feels such a responsibility to say the right words from God. Because it's the book that you have in your hands that is God's word to you. The message that is God's word to you. And what does he want you to understand? What does God want you to understand tonight, in this very day, in 2024? In this passage, he wants us to understand that he is sitting on the throne of the universe. There is a greater throne than any power on the earth. There is a greater throne than any king or president, or king or queen or president. He sits on the throne of the universe. And he's high and lifted up. He's a majestic, almighty God. And he is the God who's given us breath. And we were saying just earlier, a few minutes ago, he's the God that gave us the sunshine. He's the God that gives us every single breath that we breathe. How amazing that is, that we hear and we know something about a God who has given us everything good that we enjoy. So, seraphim are mentioned in verse 2. They are special angels. Angels are real. Angels are spiritual beings which are servants of God. And they are special beings that are, the seraphim are guarding God. They're around God in his throne room. And the angels are saying one thing in verse 3. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is a holy God, dear friends. That means he's perfect and without sin. He is absolutely perfect. He's full of glory. There is no sin with God. God is a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness. He's a holy, perfect, righteous God. That's the first thing that we need to know, that he's the creator God and that he's the holy, perfect God. And that to come into his presence, we have to be made holy. We have to be made like him. We have to be made holy. Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I won't say a lot more about this, but the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Something is pretty amazing is happening here. But Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." He's a man of unclean lips, and he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. We are a people of unclean lips. We're a people that have all done things wrong. Every single person on this earth, every single person in this world is someone of unclean lips. And we all have the opportunity tonight to meet the Holy God. And I just want to tell you briefly on the next passage. There's just one other passage, John chapter 8. I'm just going to read briefly. John chapter 8, page 1278. John chapter 8, verse 1. That's page 1278. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring to him a woman taken in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they say to him, "Teacher, this woman has been taken in the very act, committing adultery. Now in the law Moses has commanded us to stone such. Thou therefore, what sayest thou?" But this they said, proving him, that they might have something to accuse him of. But Jesus, having stooped down, wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said to them, "Let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her." And again, stooping down, he wrote on the ground. But they, having heard that, went one by one, beginning from the elder ones until the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing there. And Jesus, lifting himself up and seeing no one but the woman, said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no one condemned thee?" And he said, "No one, sir." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Holy God, who we saw in the previous passage, the God who is holy, the God who has seen everything that we've done, made himself known through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world and he gets to meet this woman. This woman taken in adultery. She's been accused and she's been caught in adultery. She's been caught in sin. God is the holy God. God is a perfect and holy and righteous God. And yet this woman has been caught in sin. She's been trapped in the very act of committing adultery. They say to him, are you going to condemn her? They say to him, are you going to stone her? Jesus says to them, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Do you know there was only one person who could have actually said that, and that's Jesus. There is only one person who could actually have said, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. It's only Jesus who is without sin. And I had a touch of that this morning as we were remembering the Lord's death in the breaking of bread. Despite all of the cruel treatment that Jesus had received, despite all of the horrible, awful treatment that he received at the cross, not one word of anger or condemnation against those that were doing that to him. We're very quick, aren't we, at saying something if someone's really horrible to us. We're very quick at reacting if someone is very unreasonable or horrible or nasty to us. Jesus bore everything without a murmur. It says in Isaiah, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. There was no guile found in his mouth. He went willingly to the cross, dear friends, for you and for me. He went willingly that way so that you and I might not be condemned. Just like this woman. This woman was going to be condemned. She was going to be stoned to death. And yet Jesus came in to remove the gap, the distance between the holy God that Isaiah saw, the God who sits on the throne of the universe, the God who's full of perfection and holiness. He came in, dear friends, for you and for me, to remove that distance that there is between a holy God and sinful man. Sinful people, just like this woman. We're all meant to see that we're like this woman. We're meant to see that we're just as guilty as her. How wonderful that is, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus, as the Lord of glory, the Saviour of the world, he wasn't going to condemn this woman. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Dear friends, Jesus is willing to forgive you. Jesus is willing to wash you clean from the sins that you've done. He's willing to wash you clean and make you fit to come into the presence of a holy God, the God that Isaiah saw. The God that Isaiah saw on the throne one day will judge sin. He will one day judge every sin that's been committed. How fearsome to come before God still covered with sin. How awful to come before God with our sins still on us. Have you been washed clean? Isaiah was washed clean so that he could still live. If he hadn't been washed clean from his sins, he would have died straight away. You cannot look upon God and live unless you're washed clean from your sin. That's what that passage tells us. Isaiah was told that your iniquity is taken away. God had forgiven him of his sin. If he hadn't been forgiven, he would have died. He wouldn't have been able to live in the presence of God because of how great God is. But Jesus is offering us forgiveness tonight. He's offering us forgiveness through his precious shed blood at Calvary's cross. How wonderful that news is. I was talking to a few youngsters earlier and they were agreeing that everyone wants to go to heaven, don't they? Everyone wants to go to heaven. Everyone likes the idea of going to heaven. But we're not fit to go to heaven, are we? We're covered in sin. We've done many things on our record that are enough to separate us from a holy God. And yet, dear friends, through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, he offers us forgiveness tonight. He offers us free and full forgiveness. He offers us a full and free redemption. And it says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Verse 12. One of the seven I am sayings of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what it is to follow Jesus and to not walk in darkness? We don't need to walk in darkness. We don't need to walk in the confusion and darkness of this world. That's what the world is in, isn't it? The world is in darkness. When you're in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what dangers are ahead. You don't know what might happen to you. When you follow the Lord Jesus, you walk in light. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I just wanted to read one other brief passage before we finish, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1. So page 1410. Page 1410, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is in you, and the love which ye have towards all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you at my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart, so that you should know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, in which he wrought in the Christ, in raising him from among the dead, and he set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality and authority and power and dominion, and every name named, not only in this age, but also in that to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is written to believers. And if, like this woman, we've been saved from our sins, and we've trusted the Lord as the light of the world, and we've trusted in him to guide us and lead us, this is for us. It says in verse 17 that God wants to give us, in verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. Isaiah had a vision of Jesus. He had a vision of the Lord, of God lifted up. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he wants us to be enlightened in the eyes of our heart, verse 18. He wants us to have our eyes opened to what God is doing, what God is working, and he wants us to have our eyes open and to learn more of what his, the riches of his glory. How do we get that? We get that by reading his word daily. We get that by asking him to reveal to us more of his glory. We get that by gathering with God's people, but he wants to reveal more power, more grace towards us. He wants to give us a greater revelation of who he is. And think of the power that he has towards us. The power that we have as believers is in verse 19. The surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. That power is towards us. God's power is for our benefit and blessing, according to the working of the might of his strength, in which he wrought in the Christ in raising from the dead. So the power that raised Jesus from among the dead is the power that we have as believers. How wonderful that is. How encouraging that is. He wants to give us that power in our daily life through the power of the Holy Spirit. We were talking earlier about people that get very down and depressed, and how wonderful it is that we can always turn to the Lord to give us strength and help and peace in our daily life. We can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more of God to us so that we become stronger as believers. And he has put all things under his feet. One day the Lord Jesus is going to reign over the world. He's going to reign over the earth. And we look forward to that time. May we all have an assurance that we are saved, and that we look forward to the time when he's coming to reign over the earth, coming in majesty and power for his name's sake.